To greet everyone in Jesus' name. So, been a blessing to be here so far. Just thankful for this opportunity. What I want to share some thoughts about this morning is disillusionment. I guess that's disillusionment. Is that something you all feel like you're familiar with? You know what it means? You felt it? For the sake of might read a few definitions just for the sake of children, whoever isn't familiar with disillusionment, what it means and what it is. I think I have often or generally had a little bit of a wrong idea about what it is. I think I've always equated it more with just being discouraged. And it's not the same, although discouragement often comes or is a companion to disillusionment. But I hope that if we can get a better understanding of what's happening when we become disillusioned, that we won't be discouraged. So, when we become disillusioned. And I hope that if it isn't your goal, that I can maybe convince you to consider becoming disillusioned one of your goals. So, first of all, an illusion is a thing that is likely to be wrongly perceived or interpreted by the senses. It's something that you see and you believe, and you think it's the way it is. It's a reality. But another definition here is a deceptive appearance or impression, a false idea or belief. So that's an illusion. And when we have these illusions, I'll just go to disillusioned means to be disappointed in someone or something that one discovers to be less good than one had believed. Like what the way you thought something or someone was isn't the reality, and then you become disillusioned. You lose that illusion and you start to see reality. Disillusionment happens when our perceptions and our beliefs are proven to be untrue just based on the reality of our experience of our life. Read a verse in Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now your Creator. This is the first verse. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. This verse made me think about, illusions often, I think young people often have them. Last Sunday, when I was thinking about illusions, I had to think about a testimony that a sister shared last Sunday about illusions that she had. She called it a fantasy world, I think, that she had when she was young, married because of books that she had read as a girl. And she had to become disillusioned. She had to lose that illusion. Illusions are often they're attractive, and they promise like smooth sailing, exciting adventures, and they can get us feeling pretty excited and get us feeling good for a while. But ultimately, because they're an illusion and because they're not reality, they'll come crashing down when you just, they'll just be dashed again on the rocks of reality. So I feel like Ecclesiastes was written, or a large part, by someone who was disillusioned. And in verse 8, he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." That's in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes. Now, why is it important for us to become disillusioned? It's because embracing illusions is the same as walking in darkness. I'm going to read a verse in 1 John 5. Or 1 John, sorry, I think 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." These illusions, we can have illusions about marriage, we can have illusions about church, we can have illusions about fellowship, about just any kind of things. But God is light, and in him is no darkness. And because illusions are not truth and they're darkness, as we walk with God, those illusions start to be exposed and to crumble. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." When we have illusions about things, we're walking in darkness. We deny reality often, like what the reality is, really is. Because we have this illusion that we're clinging to, and we're trying to make that illusion reality, we're not walking in truth. We're not practicing the truth. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Just like that thought that if we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, if we can let go of our illusions, then we can have fellowship with God, with him, it says, and I believe that also that we can have fellowship with each other a lot more meaningful if we can lose our illusions. We might just, Ecclesiastes, I kind of think that the writer, he at least ends, I feel like, on the right note. Like, find it again there. In the verse 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment, for this is man's all." Just that's I feel like once you have cut through, past all the illusions, the vanities, that's what's left for us to do. After he's become disillusioned, the writer here, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." I just feel like he ends up in like on the solid rock of reality. Like there's no more illusions about things. It's just that's it. You know, that's man's all. Might read a quote here. Some of you I'm sure are familiar with it, that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. It comes out of a book that he wrote. "Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial." He says later, "The sooner that this moment of disillusionment comes over the individual and the community, the better for both." I can think back to when before we were married, I had illusions about child training. I thought I had no experience, but I thought just by observing that I knew all about it, like I could have told parents exactly when they should have disciplined their children, you know, and it just seemed to me like they weren't able to see it, you know. I could see it so clearly. But those illusions were exposed to be illusions. When I got to reality, I realized that I didn't know nearly as much as I thought I did. I have had illusions about how things should be in a brotherhood and how people should respond in certain situations, just how things should work, and those illusions have been exposed as being illusions. They can destroy relationships, hinder fellowship, and stunt our spiritual growth, I think. It's pretty scary when your illusions start breaking apart, because you don't see them as illusions. You think they're the reality, and what you think is reality is coming apart, and you don't know. You try to hold on to that illusion, or at least I did, and I also just became very discouraged because those illusions were part of my worldview. And when your part of your worldview starts, just falls apart, like, just leaves you very vulnerable and very, very out of control feeling, I guess you might say. But they're a good thing, and I think we should just rejoice when illusions are broken, our illusions are exposed, because if we love the truth, then we're going to want to have our illusions. We're going to want to get rid of our illusions. I'm going to read a verse in John. I think Walter read or quoted part of this verse in his comment there. John 16, verse 30. Well, I'm going to start in 31. Jesus answered them. Maybe it was a different one. I'm not sure that he read. But Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I think Jesus could see the illusions in their hearts. I think the apostles had illusions. They had illusions about restoring the kingdom to Israel. They had illusions about what Jesus was going to do, what they thought his mission was. And when he was killed and when he was dying, those illusions were just breaking apart, crumbling, and they all just scattered. I think though they believed in Jesus, they had faith in him, they had a lot of illusions that were just falling apart as he was dying. But those illusions had to go, so that the truth of the gospel could take the place of that illusion that they had. I'll just read Revelations 21:4 yet as an encouragement. This is something, just a time that we can all look forward to. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So I guess in closing, just want to encourage us to become disillusioned, just seek, check ourselves to see if there's illusions that are in our life still that are hindering our relationship with God, and that are hindering our relationships with our brothers and sisters, hindering our spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you for your spirit to lead us and guide us. into all truth. Help us to get rid of all any darkness in our life, any untruths, any illusions that we have that are hindering us spiritually, that are hindering our relationships, whether it's in our marriage or in with our brothers and sisters in the church, or anything else. We just thank you for Jesus, and we just pray for your blessing on the rest of this meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you, and that was real thought-provoking. When you said there, close to the beginning there, that you hope we can make it a goal to be disillusioned, I thought you had said something wrong that you were going to correct yet. That's hard. That's from the time I was a little boy, I've been a dreamer. I've dreamed lots of dreams about, I'm not talking about nighttime dreams, but like dreams of how things could be, how things should be, how I'd like for things to be. And I'm sure there's some place for some of that somewhere, but reality has to be embraced. I still dream of like having church life the way I think church life should be, and so often the reality is it's not like I dream like it should be, or my own life or family life or things like that. I had to think, you said we should rejoice when our worldview starts shaking or coming apart. You acknowledge that it's scary, but that we should rejoice. I thought that's about like encouraging someone to rejoice when there's an earthquake happening. And the very ground that you're standing on is starting to shake, and cracks are going around you. I've never experienced one, but it sounds super dreadful. Anyway, just mostly want to say amen, and I appreciated it. It's real thought provoking. I've noticed too that the writer of Ecclesiastes is, I feel like there's these pieces of wisdom literature like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I think Job is probably in the category of wisdom literature, and in a piece of wisdom literature like Proverbs, the writer, which is probably the same writer as Ecclesiastes or thought to be, but the writer has a bright outlook, and things are predictable. Things are, you know, if you do this, this is the result. If you do these bad things will happen. If you do good things will happen. This is what happens to the wise. This is what happens to the fool. Things are predictable, and have purpose. And then you get into Ecclesiastes, and it's just like, ooh, this. Here the writer's saying, yeah, but things are not always predictable. What happens to the wise happens to the fool. The bad things that happen to us all. We all die. We all get forgotten. He just writes this reality, and I do agree that he sums it up in a really he sums all of life up in a really good conclusion. I had lots of other thoughts, but I suppose others want to share some things too, and just appreciated it, and thank you.
Yeah, I really appreciated the message. Ilana reminded me of something I said to her a while back, and it was just some stray comment that I've had this discussion with different people in the past, and it was about time being an illusion. And, you know, you think about having to do your day-to-day activities, and, you know, you might not necessarily think about, like, this is my last moment, this is what I'm going to be known for, or for, it's like, oh yes, I'm sitting at my computer desk, and I'm shuffling papers, and then I fall over. It's like, that's the last moment you had, or if you were, I don't know, maybe this would be a picture of the severity of how much time we have on the earth. But if you knew, you could see like an angel of death, and he was there standing over you with a clock, all the days of your life, and he was just always reminding you of that, like, hey, your life is running out here. It's like, how much time would we spend wasting on this earth? Do you think you could function normally if you had to think about that pressure every single day? Anyways, God bless.
Yeah, thank you, Norman. I found that very encouraging. Just a reminder that it's a good thing. What did you share last week, Max? I missed it. What was you kind of told me what it was. An encouragement for discouragement. Yeah, the discouragement is part of the process. You said, maybe this is a companion message. You said they're companions, but I think I didn't hear what Max shared, just the summary, the briefest of summaries, but just like, I found it very encouraging, like, oh yeah, this is good, when I realize I was thinking of things all wrong, because now I can think of them, right. I think I've always had a very sound, a very right understanding or idea of what a good marriage is, what a good marriage looks like, just a total wrong understanding of my part in what that good in achieving that good marriage, how to get there, and especially what my part is in getting there. I thought of how in communion we take unleavened bread, and that's kind of what I've thought, the picture of unleavened bread. You know, the leaven of the world is fluffy and big, like a big loaf of bread. You want it to be big and fluffy, but if you take it and you squash it down, it's not really as much substance as there appears to be. And when we look at the bread, Christ's flesh that we eat, it's flat, but it's real, it's solid, it is exactly what it looks like. It is, it's like a stone you can, or a rock you can build your house on it without thinking it nothing's gonna happen, because it's solid. I like what Dwayne said. It can't be shaken. Dwayne said he can't rejoice in a in an earthquake of the earth, but I thought when the earth shakes, but I thought we can rejoice when our invisible world or when our expectations are shaken, because when the shaking of our expectations, the shakings of our I don't know, you'd say our heart, our soul, our invisible parts would be like squashing the leaven out of a piece of bread and getting it to where it's solid. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. I think he's talking about the invisible places of our heart. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Anyway, I think that's a blessing.
I'll make it brief. I just wanted to say I appreciated that too, and I thought maybe I kind of shared some overlap thoughts with Buddy, like maybe perhaps it's a bit of an antidote in some ways to what I shared last week. And also, Buddy mentioned the word expectations. The whole time you were sharing, Norman, I was thinking about what are things that are like synonymous with or nearly synonymous with this idea of an illusion, and one of them was expectations. And like I've often thought that part of being able to function in this world and get through life is expectation adjustments, or the ability to adjust your expectations. And just like a real generic example, it's happened to me. Like you take a job with an employer, and he offers you something. You've interviewed with him. He's answered your questions. You've talked to other people who work there, and so you develop this expected reality in your mind of what it's going to be like to work there. I'm going to have this number of days off a month. I'm going to have schedule flexibility. He's going to pay me this much. If something happens or comes up, he's going to give me time off. And then you get there and you're on the site and you're working and you don't have as many days off as you thought. The compensation doesn't work out the way that you thought. And you have something come up and he says, I really need you at work. And now, if you're going to continue to function or survive, you have a couple choices. You can leave, or you can adjust your expectations and stay and try to figure out how to be content. But then, like, what is nearly synonymous, I was thinking about, what about, and I'm not trying to confuse things, but just honestly ask, and maybe, Norman, since you've been devoting some thought to it, you have thoughts about this, but, like, is there room for being idealistic and having ideals that we're striving for, almost like target practice, shooting at a mark? We've used that illustration before in church, and you shoot and sometimes you hit a bullseye, but nearly always you're not in the bullseye, you're somewhere else. And I was thinking about, like, when we're raising our children and somebody wrongs another child, you know, we try to train them to the idealistic approach to making an apology and asking forgiveness. But in the adult world, it almost never works out that way. Like, if you feel like you've been wronged and you need an apology and you're expecting one, and finally, if you're fortunate enough to reach that moment, that climax, where somebody's going to make an apology, you might leave wondering if you even received an apology, or it's just not what you expected. And so again, you're at a decision point, and you had an ideal, something that's mapped out in Scripture, and you didn't experience that. And so now what? Anyway, I don't know if that's clear, but maybe you've got thoughts to share later. Thank you for the message.
I remembered one thing I wanted. Rob kind of made me think of it. I was saying how that communion bread is unleavened, but the first communion bread was at the when the children of Israel fled Egypt, and so the reason the bread wasn't all puffed up was because they didn't have time to put it in there, so that God removed the time. It was urgent that they had urgency. They had to flee. They removed the illusion of, oh, we've got time to let our bread rise. Nope, they didn't have that time. Anyway, when Rob said time, I was like, oh, that was the original the actual illusion that got removed that made the Passover bread flat.
Yeah, thanks for the message today and the reading of the scripture this morning. There was a verse that in the reading this morning that caught my attention about Jesus said, "The word of my patience. The word of my patience." It says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." I guess I can't imagine sometimes how patient the Lord has to be with me. I mean, I just, like, and he said, "The word of my patience." Does he, if I understand what that means, or what is he saying when he says, "The word of my patience"? Do we practice that, the same patience that he had with us, or has with us? And it just struck me that I probably don't live in patience the way I should with my surrounding, or I don't know. It just hit me that when he said the word of my patience. So I guess I just ask for prayer that I can be more patient with my surroundings in life.
Yeah, I really appreciate your reading of the scriptures this morning. It was a blessing just to have those fresh in my mind. I lately listened to them on the way to work and had just spent a lot of time thinking on it. And I was left with lots of questions, just what to make out of those churches. Just realizing how soon after Pentecost they had to be corrected in these ways. I expect it was largely the same people that received these, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, they gladly heard Peter's words. They repented and were added to the faith, and then possibly scattered at the persecution of Stephen and those that were persecuted. You know, there in Acts 7 and 8, I think we read of that, scattered out and about. And they preached wherever they went. And, you know, we'd have some more information, but then we get to this information in Revelation saying that they better repent, they better overcome, they better do the first work, and or else the things will be taken from them, like lampstands will be taken from them. And I just want to say I appreciate the reading. It's sobering to see that the same kind of time that they had, we have as well. The same kind of, the same kind of thing that we are called to it. The same kind of challenges that they had, we probably have them in some ways. And so, it was just good to hear that and be reminded of it. I don't know if Jesus would redo that or however that would be, if he would redo Revelations today, where would we fall into, or what category would we be? Surely we'd hope to be Smyrna, where it wouldn't have to write much about us, just a few little comments and not much, but I don't know. I'd hope we'd be that, like that. So at least make that our goal. That was a very interesting, thought-provoking, just to think about illusions, something that's not a reality. I guess probably we'll all catch ourselves in it. I think it becomes wrong when it happens, like you said, Norman, when we embrace illusions. That's when we're actually in darkness, when we embrace illusions stubbornly, forcefully, willfully, you know, just going against better knowledge. My last illusion was not long ago, just a week ago. I stood beside the road holding a sign for 2 hours plus. And if traffic just moves a certain speed for that long, suddenly you just start looking at them like they're backing up somehow. It's just, they just slowly move and then they stop. And if you just look at that for too long, it started hurting my stomach somehow. I'm not sure how it all worked, but it helped just to step back, do a few little simple exercises, take some deep breath, and just let reality sink in. No, these cars are not backing up, even though it looks like they are. They're actually moving forward slowly. And then I realized, hey, I look at all kinds of things with the same eyes, like with the same eyes I look at other things, and I make decisions and I use discernment, and so that could be same, like different things that I look at, I might not be seeing it right. And so I just hope and pray, and with God's help, hope for reality in those times.
I was thinking about an interaction that I had with somebody. So I'd come here and I'd learned a bunch of things, and then I went back to Pennsylvania and I was interacting with somebody pretty regularly, and we were somehow coming across the topic of patience, and he said, well, yeah, it sounds great to be able to do that, but he said, oh no, I asked for patience once. I said, I'm never asking for patience again. And I said, oh, is that because you're not just given patience, right? He said, you're put through tests and trials that allow you to learn to be patient. And he said, yeah. And then we started talking about all the qualities and benefits of being patient, and where that would take you. And he kind of like frustratingly said, yeah, I guess, yeah, you're right. It was kind of like a hesitancy for him, and like I realize now after all the times that I've thought about like how impatient I have been, and then I kind of run into the same experiences over and over again, and I'm like, oh, I failed at it again. That's the same thing. And I just hope that through those experiences that at least shows that's the chastening of the Lord. He's trying to work with us. He's trying to work in us humility. So hopefully that's at least an encouragement for us all to continue and strive for some of those good qualities.
Yeah, Brother Norman, that was spot on. That was good stuff. Appreciated that. Yeah, and like you said, when you're at the front end of what you were saying with disillusionment, I too kind of had heard it used in the context of discouragement. So I was immediately thinking that. But as you start peeling it apart, it's like, oh, well, let's look at the main word, illusion, and then the prefix dis, and illusion is a myth, something that's not true, and then dis is to undo that. It's like, oh, yeah, okay, you're right. And then just the whole message was awesome. I'm just thinking there's so many applications for that, some of which practical things in life, as we've shared, but also even just things in Scripture. I mean, that's pretty much just the pursuit of the truth is why, you know, I really buried my head 10 years ago in the early church writings, because I really agree with both David Brousseau and Finley Caravilla that would say it's the best commentary we have on Scripture. And I really appreciate your message is basically saying, look, Jesus is truth. Everything that's anti that is anti-Christ. I know you didn't say it that way, but that is pretty much what we're saying. Anything that pursues maintaining a comfortable illusion is the opposite of Jesus. It's darkness. It's not light. And so all the things that we can do to move out of our perceptions of something that's just not true is pursuing Christ, I think. So that was just some thoughts.
Thank you, Brother Norman. It was short and sweet, and you're getting more comments from everybody than a long and more aggressive message. So thank you so much. And I was like Brother Dwayne said, oh, yeah, he made a misnomer, delusion, you know, just, he meant to say the opposite. And, you know, being from Boston, I know all these big words, and it's like flammable and inflammable and onshore breeze and offshore breeze and try to confuse everything. And, no, I was in delusion for the word, the definition of the word. And, you know, the apostles probably were deluded. I was saying, what's some scriptural examples when they were expecting the physical kingdom, right? They thought it was going to be a sword, and it's going to be, you know, get the Romans. And they were, they had their bubble burst, and they said, oh. But then right in Pentecost, they were just overbubbling and filled with joy, and they had the delusionment, like you mentioned, but then they got the joy. And growing up as a Catholic, I had a delusion. In Catholicism, and Sister Paula could probably relate to Orthodoxism, that Mary and Joseph and Peter and Paul, they're just these, they have halos on them, and they are just holier than holy, and oh, they're just, you can't be like them. We can't be like them. We're just, you know, we're just lower than dirt, and we're just saved by the skin of our teeth, and it doesn't really, it's really, no, it's when I had that delusion that it's lifestyle. It's for you and me and all of us. That's we are saints, and we those no, I'm, you know, the celestial halos of all these things of the people and the apostles are example. Never criticized like that, but never even put them in the same class as the Lord though. But you know, growing up in Catholic, you have Saint Ambrose and Saint Jerome and Saint Sasha and Saint Titus, you know, all, oh, they're just, and we can't even compete in this thing, and it's what a delusion to find out we may not live up to their standard, but we actually can be in the same class with them. And anyway, that's it's a blessing. And I was in delusion when I was a young man for running and sports. I thought it was going to be a real great runner. I may have even set a record for the mile. And I ran a mile real fast, but it wasn't a record. And then I said, I'm going to have to get another occupation or something. I thought I was going to be an insurance salesman. And you can shake hands with it. This guy broke the record for the mile. And I, you know, I signed your autograph. And wow, it was really a delusion in my reality struck down. And I'm glad it struck down, because I'm thrilled to be a part of this group. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I appreciated all the thoughts that were shared and the part about illusions and delusions. A little bit confusing in my mind as well, but maybe this is a question to Norman. Is an illusion the same thing as having wrong idea or a wrong idea of something? Or would that be a word that fits for that? Kind of fits, maybe. When we have a wrong idea about something, that's an illusion. I'm not sure it's in the dictionary that way. Not sure why. But it's a description I can comprehend. But it's been good. When it's mentioned about idealistic, reminded me of at a time when I was coming out of Christian communities, and I thought, like, communal, maybe perhaps communal is what God's plan is for the church, and kind of pursued that, tried to find it, and I was just called, but I was idealistic, and I would say there's probably some delusions involved in that as well for me, that I don't think I would pursue that anymore. Something I've been disillusioned, I guess, from. But that could be another illusion. That's the tricky part about all this. The only thing I come away with this is there, what it, where Norman mentioned there in the end of Ecclesiastes about fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is the whole thing for man. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul is how we win this battle. And I had this thought of the amount of authority we give to Jesus and His teachings is the amount of delusion we will lose our illusions if we pursue that and allow that to work in our hearts, minds, and souls. I don't know of any other way to get out of it. I don't trust myself, and I don't hardly trust anybody else. But I have come to the place where I think I'm willing to say that Jesus can have it all. He had the ways to life and the way to truth, and I can't think of the other. Either way, He has everything. There's nothing else to build on. And He's the one that we're going to face after we die for our judgment, for His words. I find no mistake in pursuing what He taught. And I know that's all our goal. I think the Mennonites, the Amish, the Catholic, the Eastern Orthodox, all these would say that's their goal. Some you might be able to back into corners here and there, but most of the time this deception is too strong. So let's pursue Jesus Christ and Him crucified.